Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
The only thing that I will add to that is Dr. Beakey does use the King James Version. So as I read the passage from his sermon, it will be in the King James, but try and follow along in the Bibles that you have. Okay, so tonight's reading comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. Here, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Thus far the reading of God's sacred and solemn word. Dear church family, 2025, in a few hours, will be history. We can rethink it, but we can't redo it. For all of 2025, one day we have to give an account to God. We can't pick and choose which parts we want to show him. There's nothing you can ever hide from God. He's the inescapable God. You can't splice up the year either, like film editors can do, a splice of performance to construct a seemingly flawless film. But when the clock strikes midnight tonight, there's nothing we can take back. And God knows our every thought, our every word, our every action in 2025. Film editors can splice it because they live in a make-believe world. We cannot splice anything because we live in the real world with one never-dying soul to give an account one day to the living God. And God's records books are perfect. They make no mistakes and he allows no retakes. Heaven records every thought, every word, every action. It's a serious thing to be a human being with a never-dying soul, to have one soul destined for a never-ending eternity. And that soul will either be lost or saved forever. Eternal separation from God or eternal communion with God. And over again, five times by Paul alone, we are told that we will be judged on the great day by the fruits of our lives. Paul says, by our works. And you might say, well, I thought we were saved by grace only. Absolutely. But where we're saved by grace, where we're justified by grace through faith, we will be sanctified. And the fruits will manifest themselves in our lives. No, here below will never be even the most advanced child of God, the most mature saint. What we want to be ultimately, sin-free in Emmanuel's land. But there will be fruits. There will be a hungering after God, a thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, a loving of the house of God, a loving of the people of God, a yearning to obey God's commands. We will be made poor in spirit. We will mourn over sin. We will be made meek before God. On December 31, it's a prime time to take account of the fruits of our lives. December 31, 2025. From the text of Luke 13, 6 through 9, I want to call you and me to ask this question. Does God find fruit on the tree of our life? I want to preach to you about the fig tree, which I've just read, verses 6 through 9. Let me read those verses again. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, for I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So our theme then is, does God find fruit? Does God find fruit on your tree? In four thoughts. First, God's care for this tree. Second, God's examination of this tree. Third, God's sentence upon this tree. And fourth, God's patience with this tree. God's care, examination, sentence, and patience. So our text begins with these words. He spake also this parable. Also, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's continuing the theme of verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking to people around him about the fact that they were thinking that they somehow were better than those who were killed by the hands of Pilate, that there was a special curse upon those people, and Jesus saw the hardness of their hearts, the unfruitfulness of their lives. And so he warns them about sudden destruction, and he tells them, except you repent, you will likewise perish. You're no better than those whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And then Jesus goes through the same example a second time, but with different circumstances. In verse 2 he says, what do you think that those Galileans, those 18 Galileans who died, or the ones on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, rather, and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And then the answer is the same. Nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. These are solemn words. Jesus is saying to all his hearers, you have no reason to put yourself in the position of superiority from those who have been killed. But I call you to repentance. You must be ready to meet God, being spared through 2025 does not make you superior in any way from anyone who was taken away. So this is the background of this parable. And what the parable is trying to say by this word also is that Jesus is giving a third example. But now I'm going to do it through a parable, he says. He's speaking also this parable. And the thrust of his parable is the same. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And what is the parable? Well, it's a certain man. He had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. A fig tree was a special tree in those days. And a fig tree would often be placed by a farmer, we would say today, on your own front yard. It was given a special place. Not on some neglected ground, or not by the wayside. Not a seedling that sprung up accidentally in the vineyard. But this fig was purposefully planted for a special purpose, with special care. The proprietor, that is the owner of the fig tree, would plant it for himself. He'd put it in his front yard, so to speak, so that he could enjoy watching it. Watching it grow, watching it bear fruits. He'd put it in the best possible location in his own vineyard, often on the south side of his home, to avoid the cold north wind. And he would plant it in very good soil. He would provide fences to protect it round about from the animals. And then he would provide skill and culture and the care of a capable vine dresser. And often, the fig tree owner would have a special vine dresser to care for this special tree. So much care was given to this tree. And the owner, as well as the vine dresser, would do everything they could in their power to give a favourable opportunity for this tree to bear fruit. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's speaking to the people around him historically, and by extension to us as well. But he's also speaking practically. Practically. How so? Well, historically he's saying this. Israel, including the Jewish church of his own day, is like this fig tree. God has been the owner, the proprietor, and the planter. He picked Israel from out of all the nations of the world. He planted this nation, as it were, in his own vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He gave the Jewish nation his love. He established his covenant of grace with them. He cared for them. He sent them prophets. He sent them ceremonial laws. He gave them the tabernacle, symbolic of his presence. Later, the temple. The Lord has chosen Zion to dwell there, to reveal his grace and glory in the coming Messiah. He favoured her with special revelation, giving the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures of Moses and the prophets. And he hemmed in Israel by the fences of his special care. He preserved them even in the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and by night. He watched over his chosen people with tender, loving care. He showered them upon them an effusion of special promises, gospel promises. He protected them by special providences. He fed them by the ordinances of grace. He gave them unparalleled opportunities. He said, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, O Israel. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation," Psalm 147 says. And then this, "What more could I have done in my vineyard that I have not done in it?" This is Jesus speaking to fellow Jews around him, a highly privileged people. So what's the practical application of that? Well, you and I have been a highly privileged people. You boys and girls, you teenagers, parents, grandparents, we've had instruction. We've had opportunities that parallel the Jews. Yes, well beyond them, because we have now the full gospel, the New Testament revelation. And what has the Lord done for us just in this year of 2025? Yes, every house, every family has perhaps a cross or two or more. We've all encountered affliction in 2025 in one way or another. But was there one day in which the Lord did not provide for you? Boys and girls, did you ever get up in the morning and there was no food for breakfast? Well, there's a lot of people, a lot of boys and girls who wake up in the morning and don't have any food to feed in this, to eat in this world. Was there one night when you had to go to bed in your bedroom and say, "It's just so cold in here, I'm afraid I'm going to die"? No, you're in a warm home. You're sheltered from extreme heat, from extreme cold. But more importantly, God didn't only take care of your bodies. God took care of your soul, didn't he? He gave you opportunities to seek him, spiritual opportunities, scores of opportunities. Every time you picked up his Bible, for all three meals of every day, 365 days, three meals a day, you read the Word of God more than 1,000 times besides your private times. Every time you pick up the Bible, you have an opportunity that so many people in the world don't have. Never seen a Bible, never read a Bible. There's still many peoples on the face of the earth that have never heard the gospel. And then you had 100 or more opportunities to come up to God's house this year to hear God's servants proclaim the Word of God, proclaim death in Adam and life in Christ, to urge you to repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation and surrender your life by the grace of the Holy Spirit to the triune God. They told you of the willingness of the Father to save the likes of you, the willingness of the Son to suffer and die for the likes of you, the willingness of the Holy Spirit to work in the souls of those who have bad hearts like you and I have, and bad records, sinners like us. Oh, how much labor God has bestowed upon you. You see, that's the point tonight. You and I, we are the fig tree. We've been digged about. We've been dunged about. The Lord has planted us in rich soil also in 2025. Millions upon millions of our fellow travelers are born and live and die in the darkness of ignorance and have never heard the gospel. I've said a few weeks ago in our Christian school chapel to our young people and to our children, you get the gospel at school, you get the gospel at home, you get the gospel at church. The three main pillars of your life brings the truth of God's word. And you get the true gospel of free and sovereign grace alone. You are privileged beyond 99% of all young people on the face of the earth. Woe, woe be to you if you prove to be a fruitless fig tree. Oh, what care God has expended upon us. What care? Many of you have God-fearing fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. They've talked to you from heart to heart about the ways of God. What a testimony their lives are. How many young people today don't know of anyone who is saved? Never heard a child of God speak of how they were converted. Oh, what care the Lord has expended upon you. But now Jesus goes on in this parable and says, this fig tree is examined. The owner has a vine dresser, and the vine dresser goes out and examines together with the owner, or maybe both of them separately. But he came and sought fruit thereon. The fig tree was one of the most fruitful trees of all. Ripe fruit hung on the fig tree in Israel for 10 months of the year, all but April and May. And after the tree reached maturity, which was in its fifth year, the owner expected to find figs, ripe figs, by June of the fifth year. First 4 years, it was just growing. It was developing leaves and so on, and the rudiments of fruit, but no ripe fruit. The fifth year, he could expect fruit. The second group of figs would be in the fifth year in August, and the third group, which is a smaller, lesser value, would be in September or October. The tree, you see, not the planter. The tree was responsible to bear fruit, for the tree had been treated properly by the owner. No excuses existed for the tree not to bring forth fruit. You see how powerful this picture is that Jesus is painting through this parable? He's saying God has a right. God's the owner of you. God has a right to expect fruit in your life from all the care that he's expended upon you. All the willingness he's shown you that he's willing to save the greatest of sinners. He has a right to expect faith and repentance and holiness and godliness. Now, the fig tree owner in those days would then come in that fifth year and look for fruit. And if he didn't find any, he'd be patient and he'd say, I'll come back the next year, the sixth year, and still no fruit. He'd still be patient, but a fig tree, if it didn't bring forth fruit in the seventh year, you see, then the question arose, time up. Now, 3 years in a row, I expect a fig tree to bear fruit. Now the time has come, the owner would say. I just got to cut it down. I've got to get a fig tree that will produce fruit. Why does it cumbereth the ground? No, this fig tree, my patience comes to an end. You see, that's what Jesus is getting at here. After a reasonable length of time, and usually that was in Israel, 3 years, that is, year 5, 6, and 7, when the owner comes and doesn't find a fig tree, we cut it down. And so tonight, God comes in our lives looking for fruit. And how did the fig tree owner do that? Well, fig trees would have a rather large leaf on it, all over the fig tree. And the fruit would grow behind the leaf. It's not always visible, but the fig tree owner would lift up the leaves. He tried lifting up different leaves on different sides, in different parts of the fig tree. Up another leaf, no fruit. His fig tree is not responding to all my care. To all the digging about, the dunging about, the fencing about, finally the time would come when he must cut it down. And so, the application is obvious here too, isn't it? The owner is God the Father, the vine dresser, and Jesus doesn't tell them that because he cloaked that in the parable purposely, is Jesus himself. And Jesus is digging and dugging about by his Spirit. The fruit tree, the souls of men, the souls of the Jews, the souls of today, a congregation that has been brought the truth, looking for fruit. He has a right to expect it, don't you think? After all the care he has expended upon you, our hearts should be yielding the fruit of holy graces, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And our lips should be yielding the fruit of thanksgiving and praise to extol God from the abundance of our heart. Our mouth should be speaking of him and his tremendous goodness. And our feet should be walking in the ways of righteousness. We should be yielding him the fruits of obedience. We should be servants of righteousness. We should be lights on the hill. And our hands should be yielding fruits of usefulness, using our powers and our talents and our gifts in the service of the Almighty. What kind of fruit? If the Lord looks behind your exterior appearance, lifts up the leaves of your tree, looking behind the leaf, looks into your soul, what kind of fruit does he see? In 2025, did you grow in your hatred of sin? Were you more contrite before God? Did you, by grace, choose him and his service? Was there work for you to do in the inner chamber? If the walls of your bedroom could speak, did he hear intercessory cries out of love for your fellow brother and believer in Christ, praying for them, praying for their growth in grace? Were you an intercessor? Was there fruit? Was there fruit? Did you grow in becoming even a little bit more like Christ this past year? Or did you backslide? Did you dabble with sin? Behind the pretty fig leaf is a rotten fruit, a self-destructive fruit. And then the last words of verse 6, solemn words, solemn, solemn words, and found none. None. Nowhere. Nowhere on the tree. No fruit of any quality. The fig tree drank in all the blessings the owner gave it, drank in all the water he gave, drank in the riches of the earth, wasted all those riches and all of these pretty leaves, but there was no fruit. No fruit. Oh God, help us. You see, it's entirely possible to come to church 100 times a year, to read the Bible 1,000 times a year, to judge others around you who don't do so, and not truly serve the Lord with your heart and bring forth fruit with your life. And you see, that was exactly the problem with the Jews that Jesus was talking to, particularly the Pharisees. They were like a signpost, Jesus said. They pointed people. That's the way you may walk. But they didn't move. The signpost just stood there. They didn't move an inch. They didn't really serve the Lord from their heart. They didn't love him with heart and soul and mind and strength. Is that you tonight? Remember, you're the fig tree. Will you ask that question of yourself and me, of myself tonight? Does God find any fruit? Any fruit at all? When he knocks at the door of your heart in sermon after sermon, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Have you shut the door all 100 times of all the sermons you heard this year? You went out into the vestibule as minister after minister pleaded with you for your never-dying soul, and you just talked about some ball game or something trivial. No fruit. No fruit. You're just as unsaved on December 31, perhaps 2025, as you were on December 31, 2024. Oh, what a tragedy to have no fruit to offer to such a good God. Cut it down. Cut it down. That's the third thought. The sentence pronounced on the fig tree. You can't blame the owner, can you? He was sincere. He did all his work rightly. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done it? Why cumbereth at the ground? This is too precious land. I need to get rid of it and put something else there that will make me fruit. This tree is unfruitful. This tree is expensive to maintain. This tree is wasteful. It's taking up space. And worse, the disease of fruitlessness of this tree is contagious. When the tree is fruitless, it doesn't influence anybody toward good. In fact, it's contagious toward evil. What's the use of sparing this fig tree into year 8? Sparing has already been tried. You're 5, you're 6, you're 7, no fruit. See, this is what God means when he says his patience won't last forever. He will not be mocked. Sometimes we look at boys and girls. God began his work in me when I was 14. And people said to me, "Oh, you're so young." And I said, "Young? I wasted 14 years of my life pushing God away. It's a tragedy." "Here's a fig tree, year 8, God said. "Cut it down. I will not be mocked. My patience will not last forever." What a parable. If you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before God tonight, if your name was in this necrology this year, would you be ready to meet him? Would you be able to say with Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. I haven't loved thee as I ought to have loved thee, but thou knowest that I do love thee. Thou knowest there were times of sweet communion with thee in this year. Thou knowest that I do have a relationship with thee, that I love thee more than anything on earth, and that I long to live to thy honour and glory, and I hate sin, and I love righteousness. And I want to serve thee. I want to bear fruit, and any fruit I have I know comes from thee, Lord, because there's nothing in me. But oh, give me to be more fruitful in 2026 Is that your cry? Is that your prayer? Or are you a nominal Christian? You go through the motions. You go to a conservative reformed church, but no fruit. And some of you perhaps even try to give yourself excuses for it. Well, the Lord has to save me. As if the Lord wasn't willing to save. I tell you, my friend, if the Lord begins with you tonight, you'll begin to understand that he's far more willing to save you than you ever are to be saved. And the problem, as you see, is that you're resisting salvation. Because salvation means surrendering your entire life to the Lord. And you think you're going to lose something from that. And you don't understand that when we surrender our lives to the Lord by the grace of God, by the grace of the Spirit in us, makes us willing in the day of his power, that we, for the very first time in our lives, know a joy unspeakable. To lose our own righteousness is actually a blessing in disguise. To lose our own self-centeredness is a blessing in disguise. To learn to live and pant after and yearn for and desire the glory of God. That's the way to live in Jesus Christ. And to love him who's altogether lovable, that gives joy unspeakable. You think you can have it all when you have all the world and you don't have God. But actually you have it all when you have God and the world is way in the background. You have it all when you have God. What shall a man do with his soul? You can gain the whole world. If you lose your soul, you've nothing but tragedy. Tragedy, Charles Spurgeon said, a man without Christ has a coffin on his back, and soon he'll have grave dust in his mouth, and there'll be an everlasting destruction forever. You do believe the Bible, don't you? Well, the Bible teaches us that we must bear fruit. We must bear fruit. And so God's sentence is righteous. It is just. And when we're not saved, we're wasting our entire lives. Do you ever think about that? Every single second of your life, when you don't love God above all, and you don't love your neighbours as yourself, which we never do, by the way, when we're unsaved, we're just adding sin upon sin upon sin every second. Sins of omission every second of our lives, just piling up sin, 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 sin. And we try to find happiness in the midst of all that. The only way to be happy is to lose your own righteousness and fall upon Christ and say, if I perish, I perish, and surrender to him and believe in him alone and repent of your sin. Ask for the grace, the Spirit fruit, the fruit-bearing Spirit to bear fruit in your life. And he will. He will. Now, interestingly, the vine dresser, which is a type of Christ, you remember, pleads for patience on the part of the owner, who, you remember, is a type of God the Father, in verses 8 and 9. Now, this is fascinating and solemn and beautiful. And he, that's the vine dresser, the servant of the Father, said unto him, Lord, let this tree alone one more year, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, then you notice in the King James Version the word well is in italic print. That means it's not there in the original. It's just there to make sense in the English. It really is like this. And if it bear fruit, will it or will it not? You don't know. If it does bear fruit, of course, it will be well. So it's good to add that word there to understand the meaning. But you see, there's no word there. Because you are the fig tree. And if God spares you another year in 2026, this is the question. Will you bear fruit? Then, by the grace of God who gives you the grace to bear the fruit, it shall be well. But if you don't bear fruit, then if not, verse 9 concludes, after that thou shalt cut it down. So you see, the answer isn't given. It's not one size fits all. Every single person needs to stand naked before God and become what you are before God. become a lost sinner before God and surrender your whole life to him if you're going to bear fruit. So that's the fourth thought. You see, the patience shone towards this tree. The vine dresser says, I'll give it one more year. Now it appears tonight that we're going to cross the threshold once we die, unless we die in the next few hours into 2026. And if you're unsafe, the Lord has had this extraordinary patience with you. One more year, and he's given you yet a little more time. A little more time. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And as Jesus digs and dungs about you again in 2026, oh, that you would understand that he is once more extending his long-suffering patience. As he digs about you with his law, and as he fertilizes what he's dug about with his gospel, and oh, that you would feel the convicting power of the law and the understanding, the sweet overtures of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit would work in you, that you'd be broken and humbled and surrendered to Christ. Now is the time. I used to say to my children often on New Year's Eve, children, when you go to bed tonight, get down on your knees alone with God and just ask him, Lord, don't let me have to carry unforgiven sins into a new year. You need to be saved. You must be born again. You need a Saviour now. You don't know if you're going to make it through 2026. And beside that, it's the only way to live. There's no other way to live but to live as a true Christian in this world. Every other way is shallow and ungodly compared to this way. If it bear fruit, yes, then well. Then well. And when it does bear fruit, oh, the Holy Spirit breaks us down and leads us to Christ, and we find our all in Christ. And then our goal in life is not just to just barely get regenerated and to squeak into heaven. But our goal is, having been regenerated, I want to be increasingly conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8 verse 29. God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate purpose of life. Make me more like Jesus. Make me a fruit-bearing tree, O Lord. What does it mean to be made like Jesus? Well, it means a thousand things, but certainly it means to become more servant-hearted. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Certainly it means to be more loving, to love the souls of others. Jesus was a people person. He loved lepers. He even visited with prostitutes to save their soul. No one was out of bounds for Jesus. He loved never-dying souls. So will a believer. And then he was a humble God-man, wasn't he? He was meek and lowly. The more we're like Jesus, the more humble, the more servant-hearted, the more loving we will be. So tonight is a solemn warning, not only, but a solemn invitation, a joyous invitation. Still tonight, you are alive. Still tonight, he's coming with his message that he will dig and dung about you. Even if we come here tomorrow morning, he's digging and dunging about you. As you hear the gospel again tomorrow, January 1, 2026, he's doing the work again. Still more patience, but sinner, don't test his patience to the end. One old Puritan used to say this. Nathaniel Vincent was his name. No sinner lives to be so old that he doesn't think he has one more year to live. Don't play games with God. And remember, even if there were no heaven or no hell, the only way to live is for the purpose for which God made you, to glorify him, to serve him, to love him. When you don't do that, you miss the whole target of what life is all about. You don't just not get the bullseye of total conformity to Christ. You don't even hit the target. All man-centered goals miss the target. God didn't make you to be an end all and a be all to yourself. God meant you to glorify Him, to serve your neighbor, to do wholesome work that brings glory to God. That's how He made Adam and Eve, a life of service. They served God, they served each other, they served creation, they kept the garden and kept it. And when they fell, all of those things were broken. So when we're born again, they begin to be restored. We begin to realize the real purpose of life, to glorify God, to serve my neighbor, to do constructive work to the glory of God. Well, may God help you, and may He help me to face the real questions of life, to face the real questions of life. Why am I here? What am I doing? Am I living just for myself? But you and I must cry out, oh God, in 2026, help me. Help me to so live, to soul walk, to be a more shining example in the world around me, to my family, to my friends, to all with whom I come into contact through God's providence, of what it really means to be more like Christ. I suppose the highest compliment a Christian could ever receive is when someone says to us, I see the Spirit of Christ in you. That's it. Because in heaven, you will be Christ-like. And you are the child of God. It would be wonderful to never sin again and to not even have the possibility of sinning, because there's nothing in you that will incline you to sin. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more temptation to be tempted. And there'll be no more enticing devil and no more alluring world. Heaven is a world of perfect love. And He's teaching you to bear fruit here in this life, to prepare you step by step in holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that one day, when you arise from the dead, your grave clothes of sin can remain behind. And He can adorn you with that perfect robe of His righteousness that has not one stitch of your merit, but all out of His free and sovereign grace. He saves you for His own glory, and in heaven forever and ever you will be in spiritual utopian marriage with the Son of God. He will be all in all. He will be the center of heaven, and your life will be entirely fruitful every single second. In heaven, it will be taking the crown off, throwing it at His feet, not unto us, not unto me, O Lord, but to Thy name be all honor and all glory and all dominion paid. Oh, what a place. What a future belongs to a child of God. The best is yet to come. But then the flip side. To be without God's favor forever. To be in hell. Because I refuse to bear fruit. And hell knows no intermission, no end, no friendship. Hell is an ever dying and yet never dead. Hell is tragedy. Hell is being forsaken, even of the common graces of God that we all receive in this life. In hell, the wrath of God will be poured out. The book of Revelation says, without mixture. I warn you in love tonight. If you're unsaved, you really have no choice. There's only one way to live, and there's only one way to die. And I lovingly say to you, don't rest until you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the way to live. You must be born again. You must live by the three jewels of faith, hope, and love in Christ. You must bear the fruits of the marks of grace, and they're all over the Bible. If you want to know what those fruits are, 1 John gives you 11 of them. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. because we keep his commandments, etc. 11 of them. Beatitudes give you 7 or 8 more in Matthew 5. Fruits of the Spirit give you 8 more. 2 Peter 1 gives you 7 more. Those are the fruits that occur even in the smallest measure. And sometimes you can't even see some of them. But even if you can see a few of them, that's the encouragement. God is working in you because where there's even one of them, he does a complete work. But you need to be honest with yourself. What's at the center of your life? Who's the most important in your life? If it's not Jesus Christ, you've got to do some soul searching tonight, because your fig tree is not bearing God-glorifying fruit. You can't live without him. You need the Saviour for your never-dying soul. But, good news, he's available. As willing as he is to give himself, so willing is the Father to give him. So willing is the Holy Spirit to work. Go to him and say, "Save me." Go like Esther to the king. "If I perish, I perish. But I'll perish at thy feet. Lord, don't let me be a fruitless fig tree. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Unrighteous man, forsake your ways and turn to the living God, and he will abundantly pardon." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bow before thee. We beg of thee to use this sermon tonight in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do that mighty work to raise the dead to life, to quicken the lost, to break the hard heart, and to make sinners cry out, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, help sinners tonight to truly repent that sin would become sin, and grace become grace, and Christ become Christ. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us, and give us true prayer this night, and bring us back tomorrow morning to start a new year with a glorious and wonderful text that may be bound upon our hearts, and that we may go on our way rejoicing, seeking to live holy and solely to the Lord our God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.